But before we go to that actual parable, it's found in Matthew chapter 13, in case you want to start heading that way. We're going to also look at Matthew 10, so you can have those two things there. I know Paula was pleasantly surprised that we had two different passages this morning, so she didn't have a whole lot of finagling to do with the English and Spanish. But I want to touch on something that happened just after the telling of this parable. The disciples wondered why and asked Jesus why he kept speaking in parables to the people. And Jesus had an interesting answer for them. Jesus told the disciples that it was given to them to understand everything that he said, but not to the general public. Isn't that weird? Why would that be? Don't you think Jesus would want everyone to understand his message of hope and love? Wouldn't you think that? And yet, he specifically told the disciples it's not for them to know everything. It's for you. That is in direct conflict with everything that we're taught today on preaching and everything else. Jesus understood something that sometimes we need to come to grips with. Jesus and the disciples lived in a world that was antagonistic toward God. Now, does that sound familiar? Jesus understood that there were going to be people whose hearts were not open to the message that he was teaching. And those hardened hearts caused a short circuit somewhere between the ears and the brains of those listening to them, so that they heard his message but were unable to truly understand it or receive it, which, by the way, speaks to the very message of the parable that we'll be looking at. And in some cases, they understood the basics of what he was teaching, and it made them angry because of their particular mindset. And I was going to do this later, but I think I'll talk about it now. I was talking about how this world is antagonistic towards, and getting more so, towards God. Did any of you see this week that the Portland chapter of a satanic temple was allowed to open their after school session for their the local elementary school in Portland? And it's called After School Satan. They said, well, most of the people that are in our club don't believe in God at all or anything else. They're atheists. And this is just their way of promoting that. See, they were mad because the Christians got to have their Bible study there in the school. And so they raised up a ruckus. Now they've got their After School Satan program going. The world is getting more and more antagonistic towards the gospel. And like I said, in some cases people get angry. In other cases, people are a lot like, I'm sure this is none of you guys, but it's a lot like husbands sitting in front of their two TVs watching two NFL games at once. Now, of course, those of us with DirecTV, we get the red zone, and we can actually watch four games at one time. But the wife comes by and says, honey, could you wash my car for me today? And the husband just gives out that normal answer that he always gives when he hears nothing. Is that huh? Right. Any of you heard that? Women, have you ever heard that? That type of thing? It happens. Because we're focused on that, it goes in one ear and right out the other, right? Our mothers just always said, I know what I just said, like in one ear and out the other. And it does. And that's what was happening many times with God's, with Jesus' words as he was preaching. In fact, Jesus addresses this problem in the book of Matthew 10, is where we'll start. In verse 14, when he sends out his disciples to preach the gospel to the Jews, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Wow. See, we're being taught that we need to beg people to come to Christ. We've been discussing at district pastors meeting how to take stuff out of our services that will scare off visitors, like communion. Isn't that amazing? Oh, because it's not. The new term that you'll read if you read books on how to get people in the church is called making it seeker friendly. Jesus' word was not seeker friendly. He didn't cater to people. In fact, more often than not, he was calling them out. Right? Called out the Pharisees. Jesus didn't mince words, but he began to speak in parables. There will be times if you go out and you try to share the gospel with someone, there's going to be times when that message that you're sharing will not be received or may even cause anger if you're not sensitive to the lack of receptiveness of those that you're speaking with. I will tell you that in my own life, that happens when the Jehovah's Witness come to my door, because they can't stand the fact that I come right out of my scripture. They see that I catch them, because right over our door is a sign that says Jehovah Jireh, which is what Abraham said when God provided the ram in the place of Isaac. He said, "The Lord God is my provider." And I see that Jehovah thing, and I think, "Whoa, he's one of us." And then I start talking to them, and they say, "Well, he is not." And you try to tell them that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son, begotten Son of God. Oh, that just blows their whole filter out, and they need to leave in a hurry. They don't even leave the watchtower at my door anymore. They just run. You need to be sensitive to what's going on. In fact, this verse, that passage we just read, is what Jesus meant, and you've heard this before, when he told the disciples to not cast their pearls before swine. Any of you ever remember that verse? How many of you, Bob, you guys, some of you people in the 50s and above will remember that the old-time gospel people used to use that to tell you not to go gamble. Do you remember that? They said, gambling's wrong. It says cast not your pearls before swine. That verse has nothing to do with money. Nothing. That verse is talking about the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It said, don't throw it out there to people who ain't going to receive it. We're going to trample on it. You're wasting your time. Doesn't that seem like that's in direct conflict with what we're taught today? Right? Jesus was concerned that the disciples, see, here's the thing, sometimes we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because no one can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit is talking to them at the same time. How many of you know that there's plenty of atheists that know the Bible better than you do? There are. They've read it, but they're not for you now. But they don't receive it because there's no spirit residing in them. No spirit calling them because they are at war with God. When you're at war with God and you want to have nothing to do with them, that precludes the spirit from speaking to you until you are ready That's why God knocked Paul off his donkey. Because he had to get him ready to receive his Spirit. Let's get back to our main scripture. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And such great crowds were gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the bird came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." So I love this picture. I almost thought about bringing our kayak and sitting in here and putting a chair in here and sitting in the kayak. I love this picture. There are so many people pressing around Jesus that he had to get into the boat to keep from being just people right on him so that people could hear him. First of all, I want you to remember something. Most of the people in Jesus' time were just like people today. You should remember the people were all around him. Jesus had been traveling and doing what? Healing. Healing the sick. And so most of the people were not there to hear what Jesus had to say nearly as much as they were there to see the supernatural. Sure, some of them liked what they heard, but most were there for the show. Does that sound familiar? We are a consumer-driven society, and churches are trying to figure out ways to get people into church. And see, people shop around for different churches, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying be careful of your motives for shopping around for churches. Listen, I think if you find a pastor that preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God and the people treat you like family, that you ought to stay there. It shouldn't matter if they're not singing the style of music that you're used to, or if they don't have professionals and all this kind of stuff. You know, those are periphery things that shouldn't matter. Word of God, and do you belong there? That should be the most important thing. But people want to see the show. They love that whole. Have any of you ever seen? You guys realize how many of you know who has been very popular now? Hillsong. And I'm not saying that any of these people are wrong. I think they're great, and I will watch Hillsong every time I see them, and I'll watch Bethel Music every time I see them, and Elevation and Passion. All of those people, the pastors, are great people to preach the gospel, and all of that. But when most people watch this, they want to see, hear the incredible musicians that they have, and just and watch the great videos that they do, and all this kind of stuff. That's what draws the peripheral people. We're a consumer-driven society, and many of the people in Jesus' time were just like that. They wanted to be there in case he started healing people. Some of them needed to be healed, and a lot of people followed him because of that. Others just wanted to see it happen. How do I know that's true? Don't we have biblical application of that? When the Pharisees said, come, give us a sign. Show us. Right? There were times when people said, do a miracle. Because they wanted to see the supernatural. And this parable that Jesus uses is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about his message to the world that the kingdom of God was at hand, which a lot of those people did not like. The seed that he talks about, that the sower is sowing, that seed is the Word of God. It's the message that I have come. You can be cleansed. You can be saved. Believe in me. You believe in the Father, now believe in me. And Jesus talks about the different soils where the seeds land. And those different soils are us. They're the people that hear the Word of God. Jesus said the first seeds fell on the path. And path, that's a pretty cruddy looking path, isn't it? When I think of path, I think of golf cart path. Before they put all the concrete on them and make them really nice, you know, diseased, kind of thing. They're bumpy and stuff. But what the paths are places that have purposely been ground up and tamped down so they're too hard. And they're hard so that the horses and the carts can travel on the path. This actually happens to be one of the old Roman roads. It's a pathway that allowed them to take their armies on it. They are far too hard to accept seed. You pour seed on that, it's going to die. So the seeds just sit there. And later the birds come and eat it away. Many people have been so hardened by their own sinful desires that they don't understand the Word of God at all when it has been presented to them. So it is quickly snatched away by Satan, who further hardens their heart. How many of you know that when people sin, generally they start small and work their way up? Did any of you ever watch CSIs and NCIS and stuff like that? They'll say, oh, this person, he's jumping it up. It's a normal progression of things. That's what happens when we sin. The other thing that happens when you sin, and it happens to Christians as well, when you sin, you're putting one little brick in the wall down. And then you sin again, you're putting another brick. And you sin again, you're putting another brick. And unless you confess those things, you're building a wall. And you're not going to be able to hear God when he does talk to you because you've got this big wall. I know it happens all the time in our house. We have a two-story house. And Paula will be downstairs. Stevie will be up in his room. She'll say, son, go feed the dogs. Not hearing anything. Why? Because there's walls and doors in the way, right? Well, the fact that he really didn't want to hear, right? Yeah, that's what Cindy's saying. He didn't want to hear. Yeah. There are walls and doors. You build those things. We spend a lot of time building walls and doors in between us and God. And so these people have been so hardened by all the sin in their hearts that Satan just takes the Word of God away. These people are the lost that have heard the gospel and dismissed it. You know, there are places where the gospel has not been preached, but most people here in the United States have heard at some point the gospel of Jesus Christ, haven't they? I remember when Paula's co-worker, the Jewish lady, said, during the time of Christmas, she said, well, it's not, what's the big deal? It's not like Jesus is God or something. Come on, you've been living in the U.S. for 50 years. You have to have heard the Psalms, haven't you? Somebody has had to tell you Jesus Christ is Lord or something. But see, it just went right through. They're hardened to it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. So it just stays there until the birds come over, grabbing his bird seed. And then we have other seeds that land in rocky soil. Rocky soil doesn't allow plants to get deep roots, and it doesn't keep water. So they have nothing to go down to get. Upland is a place where we live. It's just below the mountains. And it is rocky. In fact, when we put in our pool, the pool guy warned us, said, listen, it's very possible, even probable, that at some point we're going to hit a boulder too big for us to get out, and we're going to have to get a crane in here. And that's going to cost you $1,000 a day. How cheap. We were very fortunate. We did not hit that. Biggest boulder we got was about like this. They were able to move that. But it's rocky. Every time I put in all the fruit trees that we have, for those of you who've been there, we have a bunch of them all around in the backyard. And I had to dig huge holes out and dump out rocks. I had to use a crowbar. When I got to the rocks, boom, pry the big rock out of the way and throw it all the way. And then you have to go in and put good soil in. In this rocky soil, the seeds hit there. And when the heat hits the plant, they can't get enough water because of their shallow roots and because there's no water right there. And they begin to die quickly. So this soil would be those people that heard the word of God and answered his call. Jesus said they answered his call joyfully. They joyfully heard the message of God. And they were excited about their new life in Christ. However, they were baby Christians. And then when they began to go through trials, they fell away from God because of the lack of depth in their faith. Now I'm going to ask you this. Can you grow plants in rocky soil? Sure you can. But you've got to do what I did. You've got to dig out the rocks, don't you? You got to dig the rocks out, and you got to go back in and put good, nutrient-rich soil in its place. Because when you take out rocks out of holes that are this, you know, your hole's this big, and you took out rocks that are this big, you don't have a lot of dirt to put back in that hole. You need to put good dirt back in. And so when you place the seeds in, or the small tree, whatever you're doing, when you put that in there, you surround it with really good soil. And see, that really good soil for baby Christians is when you read the Word of God, you spend time in prayer, and you come to church, and you fellowship with other believers that love you and want to support you and help you when those trials and troubles and things that come on. That is what we're supposed to be doing here. We have a lot of wind up by us. When we used to live in Fontana, it was 100-mile-an-hour winds. What do you do when you plant a new tree and you're putting it in a windy area? You put a stake right next to it. You tie it to it, don't you? Usually two sticks, one on each side. And they do it kind of like that. Why do you do that? Support. Right? That's what we do. That's what church is. Lisa and Kathy and Sue, they'll tell you, yesterday, the church supported them. That's what we do. And if you're a baby Christian, the worst thing you can do is stay away from church, stop reading your Bible, because you're too busy, and stuff has been going on to you, because that's what Satan wants to do. aren't you busy? Pretty soon, it chokes the joy of Jesus Christ out of your life. The next group of seeds lands in the thorns. I've seen a lot of land like that, by the way. We've got a lot of that in Texas. It's thorny. You don't want to walk in that. You know, even if you think you're getting through it unscathed, you got long pants and cowboy boots on, you'll open up your socks and you'll have all these thorns in your socks. No matter what the precautions you take, you'll have those thorns all over you. And the next group of seeds lands in the thorn. And Jesus explained that the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choked the word from their hearts. Now, I want you to be careful. When he says cares of the world, he's not talking like in the last group where trials and tribulations, he's not talking about that. He's talking about people that begin to care more for the stuff than they do for God. That's why he says, and the lure of wealth. They begin to amass money. I forget which one, is it King Crowns that had that song about mercy me? One of those two had that song about how you're spending all your time working to get those Mercedes and all that kind of stuff, and pretty soon your marriage is gone because you've never been home and you have to care for your kids. They didn't put their priorities right. And so people, Jesus here is talking about the thorny ground. He's talking about when people start, listen, I like my new Jeep. I like it. I like it more than being here with you guys. There's nothing more that I love than my God. In fact, Keith Green had a song, you can listen to it sometimes, it's called I Pledge My Head to Heaven for the Gospel. And the second verse is, I pledge my life to heaven for the gospel. Let me not love her more than the one who saved my soul. And then he said, I pledge my head, my son for the gospel. Though he's kicked and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, let him learn that God's love is more greater than anything else. And let him learn that I care more for God than anything else in my life. That's got to be the way it is. See? And Jesus here is talking about people who've now begun to put things in front of God. Now, I'm not going to go through and tell you which things you may be putting in front of God. That's not my job. I'm fairly certain, you know, I talk to almost every one of you, and I can tell you that every one of you is intelligent enough to know if you're putting that in front of God, if that's more important than God is in your life, whatever it is. I think, and this happens little by little. Did you know that? Jesus is talking about it chokes it out. That's something that happens. It creeps up on people. The word that you can use is insidious. It just happens without you knowing it's going to happen. It's kind of like those pounds that some of us have put on since our wedding day. I was 163 pounds soaking wet at 6'2" when we got married. I'm a little heavier than that. I'm not going through. I'm not going to give you a pound each year. But I'm telling you, it'll be just a pound or two a month. Nothing social justice. And then all of a sudden, you turn around in 5 years, and you look just like your dad did. Right? It's stinky. You didn't do it on purpose. You weren't out to hold those things above God when you liked them. That wasn't what you were trying to do. But all of a sudden, they take all your time. They take all your money. They take all your worry. They take everything, and God has this little bitty place over here. And what happens is these people, you'll come to church every once in a while, make yourself feel better about it. But in truth, if you dig deep down, you'll know that it's still not, God is still not more important to you than these other things. Do I hear an amen? It's hard. The gospel of Jesus Christ is hard, it's not easy. People don't realize how those things that they have fallen in love with have overtaken their love for God and pushed Him completely out of their lives. Just as the thorns choke the life out of the seeds that fell there. Many, many Christians have fallen into this trap. Oh, they still come to church. And they put that mental pat on their back. See, I've done my duty. Another Keith Green song said, if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. Wow. He was hard too. But in reality, God becomes less and less important. Listen, I'm not saying that this church should become your pleasure to come every day and put in too much time here, all that kind of stuff. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God needs to be first. I don't even necessarily think that God and church are synonymous things. Far too often we did that to pastors. I never saw my dad because he believed that God and church were synonymous. And so he stayed at church all the time. He didn't come home. Don, you remember something like that? God and church aren't necessarily synonymous. We hope that God is in your church all the time. We hope that your church is teaching the Word of God. We hope that you feel God's presence when you come here. But that doesn't mean that any church should expect all of your time to be spent there. Shouldn't. They're not the same. But you should be able to say that God comes first in your life. And just say it honestly. All these things that come up in your life. Did you know that the Word of God actually has a word for it? It's called idolatry. Idolatry. When you put anything in place of God, in front of God, and in its importance, that's idolatry. God said, I'm a jealous God. I will have no other little g gods before me. And little g gods can be Jeeps, or they can be TVs, or they can be Mercedes, or they can be football games, or they can be all sorts of stuff. When they become more important to you than God is, they're your new God. And I got to say, it's really weird how we don't see that connection. Paul and I were watching the other day. We were watching House Hunters. And the couple was going to someplace in China or something. And they were bowing in front of a Buddhist temple. They were white, and they were bowing in front of a Buddhist temple or something. And I said, well, that's idolatry. I couldn't do that if I went there. But we can see that as idolatry, but this other stuff, it's harder to see. That's why God, Jesus used the thorns. It's something that you don't see right away. Next thing you know, you'll have them all over your socks. The last soil that Jesus addressed was in his parable is the good soil. The seeds that fell among the soil grew up and yielded a crop. You will notice that the seeds did not all yield the same amount of produce. That's because each seed has a different character. We are not all alike. In fact, many of you will admit that I'm very different. We're all very different. We have different characters. Some of us are introverts, some are extroverts. I had to learn to be an extrovert. But if you're an introvert, maybe you go out and share the gospel one time with someone when it becomes obvious they're asking you about it, and you share the gospel with them, and they come to Christ. See, right there, Jesus would say, you're a good seed. Even if it's just one. Because you brought a harvest in. And great glory when he preaches, thousands come. Just what God calls a good seed. different character, different abilities, different skills. And you can work on those skills. You can say, Lord, I want to do and be more for you. How do I do that? And he can work on you and work with you. And you can develop ways to go out and share the gospel with people that you know. And you can become more effective. But listen, we're not all the same. You're not any less than Greg Laurie is in the kingdom. Isn't that great? To know. Have you ever been in a situation, this has happened to me several times, when someone has said something to you and you got home and realized that they had, that had been a perfect chance for you to tell them about Christ? Have you ever done that? And you didn't see it until you got home and went, really? Thank you so much for showing that to me now. Right? It happens. And so part of it is learning to be sensitive to these chances that God brings before you to share your love of God with them. They're not chance meetings. All of the seeds that produce are called good. Do what you can with where you are in your own life in Christ. My dad used to always say, don't judge someone by where they are, but where they've come from. Wherever you are in your life of Christ, do what you can for Christ. That's what he's asking you to do. If you continue to nurture your relationship with Christ by reading God's Word, spending time in prayer, being a good disciple, by coming to church and learning more about His Word, and fellowshipping with His children, then your ability to produce more fruit should increase. Also, the more that you practice sharing your faith, the better you'll get at it. I can tell you, the first year that I went out in 1981 as a summer missionary, I was scared to death to have to go door to door in Washington and share your faith. It was hard. But you start realizing, hey, it's not that hard. Where's your heart? Which soil are you? Told Paul I wanted to call it which dirt are you, but that doesn't sound very nice. Which soil are you? Were you excited about your newfound life in Christ and then you kind of fizzled out? Or have you allowed your love of things of this world to choke out your love for God and your ability to bear fruit? Are there things that you know that you've been putting more into than your service to God? It's my job to plant seeds in your life. I am serious about my commitment to disciple you and to help you grow. You may not always like what I'm preaching, but if you look at and the things that I'm saying are biblical in principle and application, then I encourage you to take them to heart. There's a story about a man that was talking to his pastor. And the man told his pastor, said, listen, I've heard thousands of sermons. And I don't think any of them have done me any good. I don't remember a single one of them. And the pastor told the man, he said, in my 30 years of marriage, my wife has made me countless numbers of meals. I don't remember what the menu was. Or what I even had yesterday. But I can tell you that I would have perished without them. You don't have to remember what I said last week. I don't. But if you hear God's word and you put it into practice, then you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope that you're being nourished by the Word of God. That's my plan and my aim.